Going to start in just about a minute. Y'all can still visit for a minute. I'm a little loud, Nate. We do, but it'll be during the session. There's a reason for it. Well, y'all are so quiet. We'll go ahead and start. So I guess Nate killed the music. All right, welcome everyone to session two of Simon Peter, the flawed disciple. As I did the first week, I like taking a little survey. Who's a 9 o'clock worship attender? Who's an 11 o'clock worship attender? Ooh, 11 has this, yeah. Yeah, but we still have a very good representation from the 9 o'clock service. We so appreciate Roger and Eileen doing the meal this evening. Thank y'all very much. And Alurez, y'all did the dessert? You serve. Well, thank you. It's a wonderful job serving. Am I leaving anybody out, Mary Catherine? Okay, so we thank them also. Yes. And part of our purpose in gathering on Sunday evenings for these few weeks is to have a good meal, to have a time of fellowship. As I've said last week, if there's someone that you look across the way and you aren't quite sure who they are, this is a good chance at some point to introduce yourself and just talk to them for a minute. Because we're all one church, we go to different services, but sometimes people even at the 11 o'clock service don't know someone else who's sitting in a different place. And I don't know if y'all know this, but you all sit in the same place every week. There was one time that didn't happen, yeah. Another unforgettable day. I do occasionally have some church visitors who switch places where they sit. And that is, it's very ingenious on their part to do that, because they'll sit up here, then they'll sit here, and they'll sit here, and it's brilliant, sheer brilliance. The first week was the call of the fishermen. That was last week, about when Jesus called Simon Peter. Today we're going to focus on walking with Jesus in the storms. Next week, where Peter said, "I will not deny you." And then the following week, the last week, from cowardice to courage. Now, we didn't hand out the handouts, and we will after this little section here, because I didn't want you to look at the scripture reading, which may give you some answers to the pop quiz that I'm going to give you, because I don't want it to be an open book test. All right, here's our little pop quiz, which I find fun to do. True or false? In the story that we're going to read tonight, in the Gospels, the disciples were in the boat fishing. In the story, the disciples were in the boat fishing. Who says true? Who says false? Who doesn't say? The answer is false. That particular night, they were not fishing. They were going to the other side of the lake. So their purpose was not a fishing trip, but a traveling trip. Question two. The story takes place at night. True or false? Who says true? Who says false? The story takes place at night. True. Question three. Jesus was not in the boat with them because he stayed on the shore to eat. Who says true? Who says false? It's false. He stayed on the shore to pray. He needed time to be by himself. Why was that trick? From eating or praying? Good point. Number four. When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, they thought it was a ghost. True or false? Who says true? Who says false? The answer is true. They thought it was a ghost. Number five, doubting Thomas wanted proof that this was Jesus walking on the water. Who says true? Who says false? Answer is false. It wasn't doubting Thomas. It was who? Simon Peter. Number six, Peter actually walked on the water to meet Jesus? True or false? Who says true? Who says false? The answer is true. He actually walked on the water. Then he sank, but he did walk on the water. Number 7, when Peter looked around and saw the wind, he began to sink. Who says true? Who says false? The answer is true. When he looked around, saw the wind, he began to sink. Number 8, Jesus shook his head at Peter and let him sink. Who says true? Who says false? Answer is false. Number 9, Jesus said, "Peace be still." Who says true? Who says false? It's kind of confusing two stories. The answer is false. It was the other story. There are two times where there was a storm that came to them on the Sea of Galilee. He was sleeping in the boat in the other storm. They woke him up. He stood in the back and said, "Peace be still." In this story for tonight, he did not say that. Say that again. It could well be. Number 10, when Peter and Jesus got in the boat, everyone in the boat worshiped Jesus. Who says true? We have 2 truths, 3 truths, 4 truths, 5 truths, a true? Who says false? The answer is true. Okay, let's hand out those sheets now. Is she disagreeing? The video. This is Adam Hamilton. He's pastor of Church of the Resurrection United Methodist Church in Kansas City, technically Leawood, Kansas. It's the largest United Methodist church in the world, and he's the founding pastor of that church, so he's been there forever and ever. And this is a section, it's only 12 minutes long, walking with Jesus in the storms. Yes.
In today's session, we'll explore the Sea of Galilee and the hillsides around it. One of the best love stories about Simon Peter takes place there in the middle of the lake, where we find Peter's courage demonstrated in the darkness in the midst of a storm. When I lead groups to the Holy Land, among their favorite things is to take a boat ride across the Sea of Galilee. And partway across, we stop the boat, turn off the motor, and we read this story, Peter walking on the water. I'd like to take you there now, that you can have the same experience. Let's head to the Sea of Galilee. We learned in session 1, Simon Peter grew up on the Sea of Galilee. It was likely that before he ever met Jesus, nearly every day of his life was spent in and around the lake. He'd crossed it many times in his boat. He'd hiked its hills again and again.
When pilgrims come to the Holy Land, this is inevitably one of their most favorite memories, is coming and taking a boat across the Sea of Galilee. It looks very much like it did in the time of Christ. I mean, there's a few developments. There's Tiberias, which has really developed the hotels on the seashore. But you have so many places like this. I believe this is Mount Arbel, where it's just the way it looked when it was the time of Christ. One of the things that I do with groups when I bring them over here is to take them to the top. And the buses can ride up to the top. There's a beautiful rocky ledge. In fact, you've got to be kind of careful. There's a cliff there at the top of the ledge. And to sit on the edge of that ledge and to read the Sermon on the Mount. And so nobody knows exactly where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. There's a Mount of Beatitudes that is the traditional location. For me, I love walking and hiking down this mountain and imagining Jesus teaching the multitudes on this site. There's a wonderful old painting that was done, I think, by Tissot that captures from this mountain Jesus teaching the multitudes in the Sermon on the Mount.
The Gospels tell us that the night before Jesus finally named his 12 apostles, he went up on a mountain to pray. I picture Simon following Jesus across these hillsides, perhaps even leading him here, given that Simon had spent his entire life around the lakeshore. I've hiked down Mount Arbel myself, and when I do, I imagine Jesus talking to Simon about the kingdom of God.
Simon and Jesus and the disciples, everywhere you look, they would have walked. And you can picture Jesus and his disciples walking across these hills, stopping in every little town and village, preaching the good news of the kingdom, casting out demons, healing the sick, feeding the multitudes. All of these things that Jesus did on the hillsides here. And of course, Simon Peter grew up on this lake. He knew this lake like the back of his hand. He grew up in a fishing village. He grew up to be a fisherman. This was his livelihood. He loved this place. He watched the sun rise and said he watched the storms come up. But the Sea of Galilee is sort of a misnomer to call it a sea. It's actually a lake. It's 8 miles across, east to west, 13 miles north to south. At its deepest, it's 143 feet deep. And the fish, the primary fish here, there's lots of fish in the Sea of Galilee, but the one people most often talk about and eat from here is, it's called St. Peter's fish. We know it as tilapia. But part of what I love when I'm coming here is just to stand here on the edge of the boat, to look around, to really forget everyone else is on the boat and imagine Jesus walking across this hillside, walking across these hillsides, and then to picture the stories that happen here on the sea. So when you take a boat on the Sea of Galilee, inevitably you want to stop and you want to remember. You want to stop and actually just listen and pray and remember. Two stories in particular, Luke chapter 8. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. And yet he continued to sleep. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." I want to remind you of a couple of psalms that they would have surely known, especially as men who sailed across the sea for a living. Psalm 89, the psalmist speaks of God and he says, "You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, it's you who still them." And Psalm 107, which every sailor, everyone who sailed across this lake would have known. "They cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven." And when the disciples watched Jesus calm the wind and the waves, they couldn't help but think of those psalms. Who is this indeed who calms the wind and the waves, if not God? I want to remind you that this is all not only something that literally happened on the water, but it's also a metaphor for what happens in our own lives. We go through storms in life. We experience times that are terrifying. And part of what we remember from these stories is that if we invite Jesus into our boat, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And what we find is even in the midst of the storms, when we keep our eyes focused on him, when we turn to him, he gives us a peace that passes all understanding to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so I want to remind you, when you're walking through the storms, Christ walks with you. And because of that, the worst thing is never the last thing. there is always hope if Christ is in the boat with you. So I want to turn to a second of the great stories in the Gospels that takes place on the lake, one that you undoubtedly remember, and one that relates more to Simon Peter personally. This is in Matthew chapter 14. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. This is after he'd fed the multitudes. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried out. "In great fear," they cried. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I want to remind you as you look at the story, it's such a powerful story of Jesus bidding us to get out of the boat and to walk towards him, to walk with him. And as you think about the story, of course, we tend to focus on Simon Peter, who stepped out of the boat, kept his eyes focused on Jesus, but when the wind came up, he took his eyes off Jesus, focused on the wind, and he began to drown. And that's a metaphor in many ways for what happens in our own lives, that when we're walking through the storms in life, we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, and we find that we're safe as we walk through the storm. But when we focus on the storm and take our eyes off of Jesus, we begin to drown. So it's easy for us to look at Simon Peter and say, well, Simon got out of the boat, but he took his eyes off of Jesus, and you know, once more he begins to drown, once more he misses the mark. But well, listen, the real question I want to ask is, what was up with the other 11 disciples? At least Peter got out of the boat. At least Peter was willing to say, "Lord, if you bid me, I'll come out." The rest of them, there wasn't a one volunteering to follow him. They all stayed where it was safe. Simon Peter, despite the fact that he looked at the wind and began to drown, at least he was willing to get out of the boat. And so once more, the story reminds us that if we walk with Jesus and keep our eyes focused on him, we find peace in the midst of the storms. But it also reminds us that sometimes Jesus bids us to get out of the boat, to leave the comfort zone where it's safe and secure, and instead to follow him, to take the risks and to follow him. And that's where the real adventure begins. While we're sailing across the Sea of Galilee, I'd love for you to have a chance to see what the boats looked like from the first century, these small fishing boats that Jesus and his disciples were in. To do that, I want to take you to Gennesar. Matthew 14:34 tells us that after the episode where Jesus walks on the water and Peter joins him on the water, the disciples landed here at Gennesaret. And some years ago, it was actually 1986, when the waters were receding, there was a drought. There were two young men who were walking along the seashore. They found a piece of wood sticking up out of the mud. The water had receded and there was a drought. They began to explore what that piece of wood was that was sticking out. They began to dig. They called in archaeologists who excavated the site, and they found an ancient boat, carbon dated to the first century, carbon dated to the time of Jesus. That boat was carefully removed from the mud. It was carefully preserved, and it's kept in this museum. I want you to have a chance to see it. As we go in, I want you to notice the length and the size of this boat. It was about 25 feet long. It was about 7 feet wide and about 2.5 feet deep, and big enough to hold about 12 disciples and Jesus. This boat today is often referred to as the Jesus boat. Let's go take a look. I want to encourage you to remember this session, to remember that Jesus is with you in the boat. When you invite him, he's with you in the boat all the time, even in the midst of the storms. But I also want to remind you that sometimes he asks you to get out of the boat, to take risks, and to follow him. And when you do, the real adventure begins. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Would you bow in prayer with me? God, how grateful we are for this story of your son Jesus on the water with the disciples, in the midst of the storm, calming the wind and the waves. And once more, this story reminds us of who he is. It also reminds us that when we're in the midst of the storms, you're there by our side, Lord. Help us remember and trust in that you're always in the boat with us. And finally, Lord, help us to say yes when you bid us to come out of the boat, to take the risks, to do the things that are dangerous or more challenging, that require more faith. Help us to step out of the boat, to keep our eyes fixed on you, and to follow you, trusting that that's where the real adventure begins. In your holy name, amen.
All right, thank you, Reverend Hamilton. It was a really good presentation. Of the many, many places to see in the Holy Land, one of my favorites is the Sea of Galilee. Unfortunately, it seems like he picked a kind of overcast day when he did a lot of this video, and so you don't get a really good picture of the Sea of Galilee. As we said last week, it's like 9 miles in one direction and 14 miles in the other direction. But those of you who have been to the Holy Land, many of you have been with me on one of our trips. We do just like Adam Hamilton said, and we take a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. And that in and of itself is so meaningful to do. And we stop in the middle, just like his group did. We turn off the engines and we read the story about Jesus walking on the water, or the story of Jesus stilling the storm. And it becomes very real and very meaningful. I love the Sea of Galilee. There are many places that we aren't sure this is exactly where Jesus was, but the Sea of Galilee, we know he was right here and he saw the things that we were able to see there. The Sea of Galilee. Why do you think it's so important that Jesus and his disciples spent so much time on the shore dealing with things with water? Anything jumps into your mind? So many of the stories are on the shore of the Sea of Galilee or the Jordan River. I don't have an answer, just the question. Okay, they were in the desert. They needed water. Water was important to them. Ah, that's a great one. Yeah. Maybe because he's the living water. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Rudy and I have been a lot of fishing, and we always found it so calming, relaxing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Fishing can be calming and relaxing. The few times I've done it, it's been frustrating because I never would catch anything, and I thought I'm just wasting my time here. But I just find it interesting. Another person? It does. That was their livelihood. And he said, ultimately, you will be fishers of men. Any other thought with that? Let's talk about the Jesus boat that he showed. Every group that I take, they take us to see the Jesus boat. And so you can see what this boat looks like, how big it was, and how perhaps he could have held the disciples. Any thought about that jumped out in your mind? Wasn't that an amazing archaeological discovery that these two guys made? What year was that? 1985 or 86. It seems to be in dispute. It's one of the two. Depends on which calendar. The Gregorian or the other one. Yeah. Okay, let's look at our scripture with the handout. May I get that microphone, please, Becky? Thank you. We're going to read this scripture, and then we're going to talk about it in some detail. Who would not mind reading our scripture? Okay, Ross. Lonnie, you beat him to it. Ross was about to be volunteered. If you would, I may stop you as we read, but if you would begin.
Okay. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it.
Okay, let's stop there for just a second. You are at a disadvantage here because you're only seeing this brief snapshot of Scripture. But I'm asking if anyone remembers what takes place right before this happened. Jesus had gotten some bad news. Anybody remember? And that is prize worthy. It's not that good a thing. Your prize is coming, just a second. But he had gotten the bad news that his cousin, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, had been executed. And so Jesus was depressed. He was bummed out. And so he had just gotten that news. And I think that's a big part of the reason that he sent them, he sent the crowd home, and he sent the 12 disciples away, and he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And it says later that night he was alone. Let's see what we have for Ken. And again, if y'all gave me any of these things, I've read them and loved them and enjoyed them so much that I want to share them with others. Oh, and this is a bad one for today. 100 things cowboy fans should know and do before they die. Yes. Okay, let's continue. Where Lonnie left off, they were there. He was there alone. The boat was already a good distance from the land, and the waves are starting to pound against it.
Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out, down
okay,
out of the...
hold up. Whoop. Let's use our imagination and try to come up with some reasons why Jesus went out to them. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake, and the disciples thought it was a ghost. Why did he go out to them? I think that's exactly it. Verse 24, the boat was a good ways away, and it was buffeted by the waves because the winds were against it. So someone describe what was going on in that boat. What were the disciples doing at this point? 3 a.m, 4 a.m, the wind's blowing. What are they doing? They're physically doing what? Bailing water and rowing feverishly. Can you think of anything else they might be doing? Praying, bailing water, trying to row the boat, and Jesus, a good ways off, is able to see what's going on. And I think for that reason, he came to them to help, to bring deliverance, to bring salvation to them in the midst of this storm. Anyone disagree? Pierre, are you good with this?
But to me, it's wrong. Day 28. God's going to make a meal out of this. It's way more important. That's what he's doing.
It's the whole picture. God's going to make something good come from it. So Jesus is off praying alone. He sees his 12 buddies struggling in deep trouble, and he comes to be of their assistance. And then this amazing thing happens with Peter that Lonnie's going to continue.
"Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water."
Wait, let's start again. You're so patient, and I so appreciate your patience.
Yes, sir.
With verse 27.
Ah, sorry. "But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.'"
Okay, let's stop for a second. Any English teachers in here? Mm-hmm. We have a couple. I always struggle with this. It is I. It's me. It's I. It's me.
It's a subjective pronoun because it's a predicate nominative.
That's what I was thinking.
Okay.
Yeah.
That wasn't hard.
Yeah.
I was scared what you would ask.
Yeah. So it is correct. And of course, Jesus said it, so yeah, of course it's correct. But naturally, most of us would say, oh, wait, it's me. We wouldn't say, right, it's I, it's me. Okay. Yes. Good point, Paul. Good point. So they're terrified, and we're going to talk for a minute, in just a little bit, why they thought it was a ghost. But it says they cried out in fear. So cry, it didn't say they whispered, they thought, they were maybe afraid. It says they cried out with fear. So these 12 big fishermen start screaming. And what's their scream? It's a ghost. They think it's a ghost that's coming to them. And so they're really afraid. You believe in ghosts? I don't. Until 3 o'clock in the morning. At 3 o'clock in the morning, start thinking about movies. So who's the one who speaks up? Peter. He's the one who always speaks up. He's the opposite of shy. He's the opposite of introverted. He's the one who's so impulsive. He speaks up. They don't say anything, but Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come on the water. And what does Jesus say? Come on. Come on. Is that grammatically correct? Come on. That's good. All right. All right. Let's start with then Peter.
Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me.
Okay, and I have to ask, he saw the wind. How do you see the wind?
See the effects of
it. Yeah. He saw the effects of the wind, but that's kind of quibbling. I mean, you really don't see the wind, but we kind of say, we see the wind. Look at that wind. Yeah. Yeah.
It's a Cajun thing.
And Peter was from Villeplatte.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Let's continue.
From where?
But when he saw the wind.
But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt?
Okay, let's stop there and try to visualize the scene. Peter is looking around at the wind and the waves and the rain, and it says he starts to sink. How far down do you think he went? There's no correct answer to that, that we know of, but how far down do you think he went? Do you think he went down to his knees? Think he went down to his hips? Definitely. Do you think he went down to his chest? To his chin? How far down did Peter sink? But he was definitely terrified. He started to sink. He was afraid. And he cried out then, Lord, save me. Now he called him what? Lord. He didn't say Master. He didn't say Jesus. Didn't say hey. He called him Lord, and that implies a lot. Lord, save me. Okay, Lonnie with 31.
Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt?
Okay, let's stop there. Let's imagine the tone of Jesus with that. You think it was a tone that was reprimanding? You of little faith, why did you doubt? Or do you think it was a tone of saying, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? We don't know for sure, but it just seems to me that Jesus that we know in Scripture would not have been reprimanding with that, because it's so understandable that Peter was doubting. I mean, he had to have been thinking, wait, I'm walking on water in the midst of this storm. with the wind and the waves and the rain, and then he starts to sink. I don't think Jesus was fussing at him. Maybe he was. I don't think so. 32.
And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret.
Okay, which is also another name of the Sea of Galilee. I just find it interesting that after this miracle, they worshipped Jesus. Jesus was the object of worship. He claimed to be God incarnate. He claimed to be God the Son. And so they worshipped Jesus, worshipped him as God. They had seen this miracle. They saw Peter walk on the water. They saw Jesus walk on the water. And their result was they worshipped Jesus. I just find that amazing. Okay, here's the question. Lonnie, thank you. That was really, really good. Here's the question I want us to talk about at our tables. Question number one. What storms were going on in their lives at this time? Talk about that at your table and have someone to report. And a second thing, Jesus stayed behind to pray and to be quiet. He needed the solitude and the quiet. What does that tell us across the centuries tonight? Hey, everyone have the assignment? All right, I'll call on a couple of tables to give a report. Here are just a few thoughts that different ones may have. Someone share with us what your table said about the storms going on in their lives at this particular time. What are some of the storms?
They were away from their
families. A great one. They were away from their families. Jesus said, "Come and follow me." They left their families behind. Anybody else?
If they were having to support their families, money issues.
Money issues. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Their occupation was fishing. And.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So perhaps money issues as well as leaving the families behind. Some other storms.
We talked about the possibility that they were maybe being persecuted even a little at that time, and that if they were aware that John the Baptist had been executed, that might have really made them worry more.
That's two things. They certainly were facing the beginnings of persecution with a lot more to come, and that probably was in their mind. And something we said at the beginning of the study, John the Baptist had been executed. They all knew John the Baptist. He was a well-known figure, and they probably could see that coming to them eventually. So that was a storm in their life. Certainly was for Jesus. That was his cousin, and he was depressed. That's why he was on the mountainside to pray by himself. Did anybody say the literal storm on the Sea of Galilee was a storm? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Said, you know, really well said. So well said. These are good. This is "I Don't Believe in Atheist" by Chris Hedges. So it's a book that he wrote saying, "Atheists don't believe in God. I don't believe in atheists." Okay, so the second question that we were to consider, Jesus stayed up on the mountain to pray. He needed the solitude. What does that teach us about our need for solitude? It should be an exclamation point. If Jesus needed peace and quiet and solitude and time to speak to his heavenly Father, my goodness, we need that. But so often, we put on the TV, or we put on the headphones, or we put on the car radio, and we do anything but have peace and quiet. Why do you think that we are so afraid at times of quiet? I hear people say, can't stand the quiet. Can't stand it when it's quiet. Why are people afraid of quiet? Hey, Matthew. It possibly could be a downward thinking, and sometimes it's an upward thinking. Yeah, I know you have a thought.
Call me again. I want to know.
All right. It's hard for me to figure out, including for me. There are times I don't want it to be quiet. I want to have music playing or the television on or somebody around or something like that. But I just know the times in my life that it's quiet and there's solitude. That's the time that it really opens the door for God to speak to me. Scripture says, be still and know that I'm God. So if we're hurting, if we're going through storms in our life, the best thing is to find a place to be on your own, to be quiet, to be still, and just to say, Lord, speak to me. I need to hear from you. We need to stop talking to God and listen to God talk to us. And he does that through stillness and quietness. Okay, let's continue. I want to point this out because this is really important about the fishermen on the sea. People in that day and time were afraid of the sea. The fishermen made their living off of it, but they were afraid of the Sea of Galilee. And here's the reason why. They couldn't measure the depth of the sea. They didn't know how deep the waters went. And so they believed that it was endless. They believed this was the door to the underworld and was open to the underworld, and that it was the realm of the dead would come from that. So to them, the sea was a very dangerous place and a very mysterious place, and they identified it with evil forces. With that in mind, let's read again verses 25 and 26. So follow with me and keep in mind what I just shared. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. So, considering what I just said, why do you think they thought it was a ghost? Yeah, someone was coming up through that hole from the underworld. It's in the middle of the night, it's foggy, and so they were just spooked, and they thought it was a ghost. Any other thought with that, why they thought it was a ghost? I think that's the main reason. How did they express their terror? They screamed. These are 12 grown men. At 3 in the morning, they see this thing on the water. They start thinking about the evil of the sea and the underworld underneath, and they scream in terror. That had to have been something to hear. So, yes, that's okay. Good point. Good point. Ken said another reason they may have thought it was a ghost is that only a ghost could walk on water. Who else is going to come on the water? It would have to be a ghostly figure. Okay, so just for, Jeff?
Well, I had a thought, a previous meeting, I don't know when you brought it up, but what would you do or what would you feel like if you were to encounter Jesus or a ghost? And I've thought about that often. And I'm of the belief I would probably scream or have a heart, because I don't think you could comprehend or figure out, is this real or is it, or are they going to do me harm?
Yes, it would be terrifying. And again, like I said a moment ago, put yourself in that boat with those disciples. It's say 2, 3, 4 in the morning. The wind is blowing hard. You're rowing real hard. The waves are going. you're already scared, it's foggy, and now you see this thing walking on the water towards you. It would scare the daylights out of you. And that's why these 12 grown men screamed. They were terrified. So at your table for just a minute, and we won't share it with the whole group though, but take just a couple of minutes, and I hope several of you share at your group. What are some places of fear in your life? For these disciples, the sea was a place of fear. What are some places of fear, some of the seas, S-E-A-S, seas in your life? Okay, just another 20, 30 seconds so you can wrap it up. Verses 27 through 32, and try to visualize it as we read it. But Jesus immediately said to them, because they're screaming, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. I want us to notice this one little thing about this story in addition to everything else that we've been saying. Jesus was watching over his disciples when they were struggling, especially during their time of need when they didn't even know that Jesus was watching them. He was watching them and he knew they were struggling and they had no idea that he was watching over them. Thank God that's the way it is for us, that the Lord watches over us during times in our lives that we struggle and we have no idea that the Lord is watching us in our time of struggle and how much he wants to help us in our time of struggle. That kind of jumps out to me in this story and kind of screams at me and says, Weldon, remember, in your struggles, the Lord knows he's watching over you and he wants to help you out. What did Jesus say to his 12 disciples who were so struggling? What did he say to them? Three things. Take courage. Be encouraged. It's me, and, oh, I'm sorry, it's I, and don't be afraid. So those are the three things he said to him. Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. So think about this question. Why do you think Simon Peter wanted to leave the relative safety of the boat? He was somewhat safe in the boat. Why did Peter want to leave the safety of the boat and walk out to Jesus? Why did he want to do that? What do you think? What's that? So to verify it was Jesus. Okay. And Susan? Okay, I don't know if you could hear what Susan was saying. Like a little child who sees daddy coming and you're scared to death, and even though you're pretty safe where you are, you want to go out to see your dad. And that could well be the kind of faith that Simon Peter had in Jesus. That's a good observation and prizeworthy, but let's just hold on to see if someone tops that. Lord? Yeah, they didn't know how deep it was, the disciples. They had no way of measuring it, but now they know. It is a deep lake, yes. Yes. Any other thought? Uh-huh, Jeff?
Well, it's a question. Do you know of anybody who's explored the bottom and found things, relics, things that were of importance?
You can be sure that's the case. I'm just not aware of it. But it has to be. It's such an archaeological site. Okay, well, Susan, you got it. It's a seminary book on Francis Asbury. But it's all underlined and highlighted and all that, so you don't have to read the whole book, just read the highlights. And autographed at the front. Yeah. The Weldon notes, yes. And one last thing that I want us to notice from our scripture. This is all going on. Peter walks to Jesus on the water, starts to sink. Jesus lifts him back up. They go back in the boat, and then the storm is calmed. He didn't still the storm when all that was going on, but when Peter got in the boat, then he stilled it. Why didn't you think he got it all quiet immediately? He could have done it. He was out there, and they were screaming. He could have said, "Peace be still," like he did in the other story. But he didn't hear. He let the storm continue. He let Peter walk to him on the water in the storm, and then they went to the boat. That could well be that he was testing Peter, wanted to see how long Peter could hold on. Any other thought? Uh-huh, Stephanie? He wants us to trust him no matter what the circumstances are. Point being, he could have made it easy for Peter because Peter was walking in faith, walking on the... He could have made it easy, but he didn't. And the point that I take home is that in my life, in your life, in the midst of storms and difficult times, sometimes God does not take the storm away. The storm continues to rage and to pound us. But the big difference is what? He's with us. The big difference is he holds our hand. He doesn't take the storm away always, but he's with us. Uh-huh, Jeff?
I wish we had the words to that song. It's, as you walk through it, hold your head up high, and don't be afraid of the storm when it goes on.
It's a great one. Yeah, yeah. I'm seriously considering that one for the soundtrack series. I think that's in the possible songs for years to come, yeah. But you had a question, Mary Catherine. I saw your hand move. Okay, all right. It doesn't take much to get my attention. Yeah, that's a real good observation. The Lord connected with him first. He was holding on to him to make sure he was not going to sink. And then I think he smiled and said, "Peter, you of little faith, let's get in the boat." That's the way I see it. What a great story about Jesus, the 12 disciples, and Simon Peter. Next week, we're going to focus on the story where Peter said, "I will never deny you. Others might, but I will never deny you." So we're going to focus on that next week. Our opening prayer is going to be our closing prayer. So if you would find that, and let us pray together. Holy God of all creation, we thank you for the world you have made. We confess that we grow fearful in the midst of storms. We thank you for your holy presence with us. Thank you for your disciple, Simon Peter, who guides us that we too may be faithful disciples in spite of our flaws. Guide and bless our time together through Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, what a great crowd. Hope you'll come back next Sunday evening. Hope Dallas has a better week next week than today.